Praise God for the reading of his word. Amen. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you guys today, and I'm thankful to see so many who were able to make it out in this very bitter cold weather. We had a wonderful scripture reading from our little brother Maurice, and we're very thankful for that. Like all of you, to welcome Julie. She's here visiting with me today. I met her about a month ago, and she's just been a real blessing getting to know her, and I hope that you all get an opportunity to say hello today. We're about to wrap up the sermon series on hope, and you know, in a lot of ways it's really disappointing because hope is such a powerful thing. I honestly could preach on it for a whole year and we still wouldn't reach the whole depths of what hope means to us as believers. But we do know from the questions we've asked that hope is our anchor, that it holds us firm in times of trouble, and that we can have that anchor because of who our God is and what he's promised us. We know that because of hope, what it does for us is it provides us with an opportunity to live in today knowing that we will be blessed, and to live with a hope that in the future we will eternally be with our King. So as we wrap this up, I think there's two more questions we have to answer. The first question we have to answer is, what is the opposite of hope? Now, some people might think that's kind of a silly question. You know, I've often heard the metaphor from preachers of when they're training somebody to identify counterfeit money, they don't give them counterfeit money. They give them real money, and they let them feel the real money. They let them experience the real money, show all of the things on the money that make it clear that this is real and not phony. And in some aspects, that comes true. But you see, the opposite of hope is such a problem for people in general and for us as Christians that it's important for us to recognize what it is. And the opposite of hope is despair. You know, despair is such a deceptive thing. It creeps in so easily. We look at our country as believers, and we see lives taken every day through abortion. We look at our schools and we wonder, why? Why are these children killing each other? We look at our society, and as Sister Mary read for us, we see that there are many states that are accepting lifestyles that are just not pleasing to God. And the natural reaction is to fall into despair, to look and say, why? Why is our nation becoming like this? And we start to give up hope. But the thing we have to realize about despair is just what it does to us. It destroys our hearts, it destroys our minds, and eventually it destroys our soul. And as we look at despair, I think we can get a better grip of it if we look at somebody going through the process of being in despair. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we'll be putting that up on the screen there. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his son were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons, without her two sons and her husband. Now, if there's a reason to feel sad, this is a reason. This was not just a loss of her husband and sons. This was a loss of everything. All of her provision, all of her hope for the future, everything that she had during that time was wrapped up in her sons being alive and being able to care for her. So she was put in a really bad position. Not to mention the fact that here she is in a foreign land of Moab. Now, if you remember, Moab was one of the people that the Israelites were supposed to wipe out. They were supposed to drive them out of the promised land. And if we look at Numbers 22, we see that the king of Moab tried to bribe Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Well, obviously, Balaam couldn't do that. As a prophet, he had to speak what the Lord said, and so Balaam ends up giving a blessing. Well, the children of Moab continued to live in the land, and they became a curse. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 5, we see that the Moabite women started seducing the Israelite men. And by convincing them to be a part of their pagan rituals, they angered God so much that 24,000 Israelites died because of the Moabite people and their culture. And if you're attending our Bible class, you would have learned last week that Ehud, who was a judge, ended up having to kill Eglon, the king of Moab, in order to free the children of Israel from the bondage of Moab. But one of the things that's really interesting about that story, and I loved as a kid, was the fact that King Eglon was so overweight that when he was stabbed with this sword that was a cubit long, which is approximately a foot and a half long, that after he stabbed him, the fat wrapped around so much so that there was nothing left of the sword. It was gone. So what we're looking at is a godly woman who is stuck in a land full of sexual immorality, idol worship, gluttony, every aspect of the carnal, and here she is. You know, one thing I want to point out, kind of as a side note, is just the fact that all of this despair started from one choice. And that one choice was a lack of hope. See, as we look at and see, Elimelech didn't trust in the Lord. He didn't put his faith and confidence in God. So when the famine came, what he ended up with, excuse me. Can we turn the mic down a little bit, please? What we ended up with was Elimelech leaving the land because he just didn't trust in the provision of God. He didn't look at God and see that God was going to make sure that everything was taken care of for him and his family. And so he led his family into this wicked land. And Naomi is stuck in this awful position. So now, here's Naomi, without anything. But the problem is, it gets worse, because Naomi herself lost her hope. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, it says, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to aid his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." What a sad circumstance. This woman of God looking and saying, everything's lost. Everything is gone. Now, one of the key things to despair that we really have to focus in on and we have to look for in our lives is when we start saying things like, it's worse for me than it is for you. You couldn't possibly understand what I'm going through. You couldn't possibly understand my pain. How could you even know what this is and how it's affecting me? Brothers and sisters, despair brings people to a point where everything around them is sorrow. Everything around them is misery. And for Naomi, it gets worse. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, "So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought upon me misfortune.'" You see, names in the Bible are important. It's why God changed Abram's name to Abraham, Sarai's name to Sarah, Jacob's name to Israel. Names had meaning, and they represented people. The name Naomi meant pleasant. And we can tell that Naomi was a pleasant person. Look at the way that her daughters-in-law loved her. Look at the way that the people responded when she came back. It's Naomi. It's pleasant. She's back among us. Is this her? But look what despair did to Naomi. She said, "My name is not Naomi anymore. My name is no longer pleasant. My name is Mara. My name is bitter, because I am bitter. I went away full, and the Lord has left me empty." What a sad state. What a sad position for a woman of God to be in. Now, you may be asking yourself the question, "Jonathan, I see what you're reading here, and in all honesty, I don't see a godly woman. I see someone who's not trusting in the Lord. I see someone who is chasing after the wrong things, who has placed her hope in her husband and sons and not in the Lord." But we can see from this story that Naomi was a godly woman. First off, the fact, as I mentioned before, that her daughters-in-law wept at the thought of losing her. You see, they came from a wicked culture. They came from something that was just not what God would have. And being married to her sons, she became a mother to them. She loved them. She cared for them. So when the time came for them to go, they said, "No, we don't want to leave you. You are the type of person we want to be like. You are who we want to be around. We'll go back to your people." Would you do that for somebody that wasn't kind, wasn't loving, wasn't compassionate? I mean, in all honesty, my response would be, "Well, okay, you know, you want me to go back home. I guess, you know, I'll call mom and dad and let them know I'll be on my way back." They loved her. And as we saw from the scripture that Maurice read for us, Ruth had learned about God. "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Where did Ruth learn that? It wasn't from her parents. It wasn't from her culture. Ruth learned to hope in God from Naomi, the only place that she could have learned it. And it's important for us as believers to realize that we should not look at each other from our times of struggle, but we need to be recognizing that when a brother or sister is caught in despair, that that's the time to rally behind them. That's the time to love them, to take hold of them, to care for them. It does not define them or who they are. They are still loved children of God. It is a struggle and a difficulty. So now the second question that we have to look at is we have to ask ourselves, how does hope work? We've seen how despair works. We've seen how despair destroys people. How does hope work? Well, we don't have to look far because we can look at Ruth. And as we look at Ruth, we see that she was in the exact same position as Naomi was in. She had lost her hope. Her husband was dead. She had no children. She had no provision. And she was faced with a choice. That choice was laid before her by Naomi of, "You can go home, or you can stay here and have no hope of a future." Now, Ruth, if she'd have gone home like Orpah did, would have had security. her parents had food. She'd have had a place to stay. She'd have likely been married again. She'd have likely had a future. Guaranteed security. But she was willing to trust in the Lord, to put her whole and complete faith in the God of Israel, that he would provide for her everything that she needed. And so she went. She went with Naomi back to the land of Israel. And her hope was such that she began to move. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arose from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, 'Who did that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is a Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Now, this is really important because when we look at Ruth, she didn't just take that leap of faith. She didn't just hope in the Lord and come to Israel and say, "Okay, God, I'm here. I made it. I jumped out boldly. So now just take care of me. Bless me. I'll sit here and pray, and I just want you to bless me." She went to work. She went to work, and she worked hard. Only a short rest. She was working and moving. She didn't sit still. She knew what her purpose was. Ruth's purpose was to care for Naomi. If she didn't work, they didn't have food. If she didn't work, they didn't have a place to stay. Ruth moved in faith. She went to work. She knew her role. Brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for us in the Lord's church. We each have a role, a responsibility. We've talked before about being the body of Christ, that each of us has a role. Each of us has a place. Each of us has a responsibility. So if your role is singing, sing out loud. Praise the Lord. If your role is praying, pray hard. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for those who are in need. Pray for those who cannot see the glory and the honor that is in our Lord and Savior. If your gift is in teaching or speaking, do it diligently and fervently. Do it boldly. If your gift is simply writing cards, write cards and let people know how much they are loved and cared for. And if you're not sure what your gift is today, as soon as we get done with church, you go find somebody who knows you and you ask them, "What am I good at?" Because they'll be able to see it even if you're not. And be careful how you respond to that, because your answer may be, "Oh, well, that's no big deal." Well, every gift from God is a big deal. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Every gift from God is a big deal. No role is more important than another. And if we know our role, if we know what God wants us doing, he will move through us. He will move in us. And he will help us to grow as individuals and as a body. Well, Ruth stepping out in faith leads to Boaz paying attention to what she's doing. And in Ruth chapter 2, verses 18 through 16, it says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.' At this she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, I have been told all about you, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, by the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to the men, let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and do not rebuke her. You see, Ruth's work inspired Boaz. Boaz looked and saw this woman who was willing to go out and work hard and to strive. And he said, you know what? I want to support that. I want to be a part of that. I believe in that. I believe that she is doing everything that she can to honor God. And so if she needs food, I'm going to give her food. If she needs water, I'll provide her water. If she needs protection, I will provide her with protection. I will give her what she needs. Because he believed in her purpose. Brothers and sisters, as a church, it's the same for us. People need to believe in a purpose. They need to see movement and growth. They need to see that we love the Lord. You think about it. If this church is about being the Lord's church, when people walk through the door, what are they going to see? They're going to look at us and they're going to say, wow, these people love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their might. And they love each other like Christ loved them. When somebody's hurting, they hurt with them. When somebody is in a place of praise, they praise with them. They honor each other. They love each other. If they see someone in need, they take care of that need. They love each other. They build each other up. Brothers and sisters, when we're that church, God's church can't help but grow. Because people don't see hypocrites. They see people who are doing everything in their power to try to love and honor the Lord their God with everything that they have. That's what we can be about. And if we are about that, then God is going to be about growing us as a body. Not necessarily in numbers, although I believe that will come, but growing us as individuals in who he is and what he wants to do. Now, I could go on quite a bit, probably for a half an hour if we wanted to go through the whole story of Ruth. But I'm going to sum it up a little bit because I don't want to keep you guys here too terribly long. Bottom line, Ruth, after getting all of this food, takes some of it back to Naomi. Naomi goes, he's a guardian redeemer. This guy can marry you and take care of you. So she schemes and Ruth goes, follows through with the plan. Boaz says, I'll be willing to marry you. He has to go to one other guardian redeemer and let that other guardian redeemer know that the opportunity is there. When the other guardian redeemer passes that up, then Boaz is free to marry Ruth. Does that sum it up pretty good, pretty quick? Well, you know, with the idea of guardian redeemer, you might have a question, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a guardian redeemer? And in order to understand that principle, we need to go back to what God's word said a brother's responsibility was. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 6, it says, if brothers are living and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So God's plan was so that that brother would have a lineage, his brother would provide a son. Well, when that doesn't work out, what do? They go to the next closest relative. So the next closest relative And then the next closest relative is Boaz. So Boaz has a responsibility before God to redeem and to provide a son. And we see in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praised be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him." What a beautiful story. What a beautiful ending. This woman of God who looked at her life and said, "It's over. There's no blessing left for me. Nothing good. God has abandoned me," is now here, holding in her arms her hope. She has Boaz, a guardian redeemer that will ensure that she is fed and cared for the rest of her life. She won't have to worry. And here, in her arms, is the lineage of her family. The lineage that will carry on and move from generation to generation. Well, this story gets better, because in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the father of David." And if you're curious about who David is, that would be King David. Naomi's lineage, what carried on, was the lineage of kings. You know, despair is something that we see quite often in life. And it's something that's hard to fight, because our natural inclination is to see and to feel sorrow. But here's God taking this godly woman and turning her despair into hope. Taking that faith that was there before and restoring it. We have a faithful God. Amen? Our God takes care of us when we need him. And Ruth, through allowing her hope to carry forward, became the mother of kings. None of this would have happened without Ruth. She became the mother of the man after God's own heart. She became the mother of the wisest man to ever walk the planet. Just think about that. If God will bless the works of a humble woman who came from a foreign land, who was not a part of God's people, what will he do for his children? What will he do to bless those who have called upon his name? So, as we come to the end here, we may ask ourselves, what's the application? Well, number one, if you're struggling, if you feel despair, if you feel like hope is gone, get down on your knees and ask the Lord to restore your hope. And if you feel that way, find somebody that you trust and let them know, "I'm feeling in despair. I'm feeling like things are not going to work out. Please, will you pray with me? Will you help me to find my hope?" Brothers and sisters, hope is one of the greatest gifts that the Spirit gave us. It is one of the greatest opportunities for us to live daily in blessing. But we have to take hold of it. We have to let it move in our lives. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and we're just so thankful that you are who you are. Just so thankful for the fact that you have given us hope. Lord, our world is so full of despair. Make us messengers of hope. Help us to believe in your power, to believe in your power to restore our nation, to restore lives, to restore security. Lord, help us to remember that in you is safety and security. Make us messengers to those who are lost, Lord, who don't know the hope that they have in you. Give us the heart of Ruth. that we will take our hope and that we'll move forward in it, that we won't just simply say, I believe and have a firm confidence in the Lord, and then just sit around expecting you to do. Help us to be workers, to find the things that we know that we can do to bless and to honor your kingdom, and help us to live in that path. Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world this week, that we will live in your hope. Lord, I pray that you will be with those among our number who weren't able to be here today. Pray that you'll bring blessings upon them. And Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we will live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors you. Pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen. Have a blessed week.